Wouldn't that be great that we have so many churches coming together? I think Allen Park, South North Parish Church, Cornerstone, Church of Stirling, I'm trying to remember which other churches, loads of churches coming together and praying together and taking a day each of 24/7 prayer, ending a worship event. It's great to be able to do. Working with Rosie makes me feel like the most negative person in the world. Sitting in the office, such and such things happen. Oh, well, never mind, everything's going to be great. Let's just do it. I've always prided myself on being quite a realistic person, quite a realist. Sometimes people describe me as cynical. Believe it or not. Even since coming to faith, I traditionally like to think of myself as a Christian, but quite a realistic Christian, a sensible Christian, not getting overly carried away. It's not my natural tendency. I approach most things with a healthy dose of cynicism and suspicion. I'd like to tell you a little story about that, just to give you an idea of when I was a teenager. My family, we attended to that small gospel hall in Paisley as a church. And attending the modern toddler room of that church was a mother called Dawn and her four-year-old son, whose name was Daniel. And Daniel had been born with a rare and deadly condition which could only be cured by a liver transplant. Daniel's condition and circumstances made the chances of finding a suitable donor unlikely, and so his life expectancy was low, the outlook was not good for him. As a realist, even at that point, I remember being even annoyed that my parents and others would organise this event as a church focused on Daniel and on his situation. A wee bit annoyed, a wee bit confused by it, not just because it was embarrassing, but also part of me thought, it's a little bit unfair to give this false hope when surely we all know where this story is going to end. At this point, when I was a teenager, every morning I would go out and deliver papers in Paisley. One of the newspapers that I delivered was the Paisley Daily Express. And I don't know how much you know about Paisley, but the Paisley Daily Express each morning would give me a pretty stark reminder of what the real world was like. Every day the front page would be stabbings or drug-related deaths or violence or scandals of some sort. And this is what every single morning I'd be delivering these papers. And this to me was the real world. And it sometimes frustrated me that so many people in my church wouldn't recognise that, wanted to act as though they actually thought that their faith or their engagement could make a difference to a real problem. What do you do with people like that? Well, if you're a teenager, as I was, you sit up the back cringing, that's what you do. And cringing because you think it's a waste of time, cringing because the music's probably going to be terrible. Dawn and Daniel themselves were at this event. They're from a non-Christian family and they're going to be praying for them. And that's what happened. I was sitting at the back, people were praying. I was cringing. It became even cringier when someone's phone starts to go off. In fact, there was a pager, if you remember pagers. A pager went off. Someone was up and was praying at that point for Daniel's healing. And people were looking around to see whose pager's going off. And then people realised that the prayer was being interrupted by Daniel's mother's pager to tell her that right then at that moment, a donor match had been found for him. And straight from that church, he was taken immediately to the airport, was flown down to London. Within 4 hours, he was in a London hospital, and a successful transplant got underway after that. Now, that was great news for 4-year-old Daniel, but the story's not about Daniel, the story's about me, so... So, if you can spare a thought... If you can spare a thought for the teenage version of me, who thought he knew it all and thought he knew exactly what things were like, what was I meant to do with that? The next morning during my paper round, I was forced to ask some questions about what the real world really was. Even the Paisley Daily Express turned against me as a And I guess what I've come to realize I want to talk about is, in the years since, the longer I have spent with Christ, the longer I've spent with faith-filled, praying Christians, the more coincidences I have seen. And the more people I have seen be healed and be released, the more situations that seemed hopeless have been radically changed. And the more people I've seen come to faith, even though they were so far away from Christ. The more that situations have been brought to God, and the more that I have learned to bring situations to God, the less I've started to associate with coincidence, and the more I've started to actually believe that when ordinary Christians, when the children of God pray, when they wrestle, when they engage through Christ, there are victories for us to be a part of. The less I've done this is smart when someone describes a wee lady as a prayer warrior, and the more I've started to actually notice and not be surprised when these prayer warriors see breakthroughs into the ministry and into the lives in which they pray. And over time, painfully slowly over time, the more I've begun to believe the words of Scripture when they're told that there are unseen spiritual battles to fight in. And more than that, there are battles in which you and I can make a difference in swaying the balance towards victory. Tom Wright from St. Andrews, now, he said, "What is required is a sober, realistic assessment both of the struggle we are engaged in and the weapons at our disposal." That's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. We're going to be focused on the armour of God, and we are going to be looking at how God wants to equip us and empower us to see breakthrough. Paul writes about the armour of God at the end of the letter known as Ephesians. He has written through the letter about the importance of a God-glorifying personal life, a God-glorifying church community, a God-glorifying home lives and work lives, and he said these things don't just happen by accident. We need to be able to spiritually stand. And so at the end of the letter, he writes about how that is done. How can we stand in these areas of life when things become difficult? He says, by putting on the full armour of God. So if you've got a minute, if you've got a Bible with you, why don't you turn to Ephesians 6. When you do that, why don't you turn to the elder person next to you and then launch into Ephesians 6. There are lots of good things that are coming to the name one of the service. Lots of practical things you have over the day afterwards, it's earlier if you've got your kids, things like that. One of the disadvantages is you probably missed the service when the tourist visited the 11:30 service. Let me tell you about it. It was the summer before last, it was a really sunny day, and this room had become very warm. It was the 11:30 service, the band had been so warm that the band had opened the little fire door. Behind this pillar here, there's a fire exit. And then led worship, and they'd gone off the stage, and Alistair was here, he was preaching, he was in full flow, when all of a sudden, at the back of the stage, wandered on a tourist. A girl in her early 20s, I think she looked like from Asia, she had a camera in her, she had headphones in her ears, and she came in through this door, but she didn't look towards where you're sitting. She came in this way, and the stained glass windows, obviously, she found fascinating. And so she came across, and she looked at the stained glass windows. And she spent ages looking at the stained glass windows. And she looked in the Baptist tree, and Alistair had no idea she was getting there. And the longer she stood there, and the way that she was acting, I think we all suddenly realised that she has no idea that we're here. And she has no idea where she is. And it was, I wish I could describe it to you, But it was amazing to see her just very, very slowly and calmly. And suddenly see these hundreds of people and to realize that where she was and what was going on. And to see her just kind of freeze on the spot. And then to see her literally sprint off of the stage was incredible. Lost her all the way around, did not miss her. Completely unbelievable. What I often feel, and what I believe is that we are often, or I at least, am often in need of the spiritual equivalent of that kind of moment. Or put maybe more appropriately, the kind of moment that Elisha's servant had, when we realise that there is so much more at work than what our eyes can see. Paul, in this passage in Ephesians, Paul is trying to get us to understand that we are, what we are seeing with our physical eyes is not the whole story, that there is a bigger picture, that if we would just turn around, we would gain a much better understanding of our position. There's a great book called Discretic Ledgers, written by C.S. Lewis. It's one of my favourite books, just a little book, but it's so clever, and C.S. Lewis writes this book as if he is an old demon writing to a young demon about how to be the best demon that they can be. And there are some beautiful insights in it, and I highly recommend it. But the first chapter, essentially each demon that he's written as if the demon he's written to has a patient, has a human that he's responsible for. The very first chapter, the older demon writes this. It says, as much as you can, discourage your patient from thinking about the bigger picture. Discourage the habit of attending to universal issues or withdrawing his attention from the stream of immediate sense experiences. Your business, he writes to this demon, your business is to fix his attention on the stream. Teach him to call it real life and don't let him ask what he means by real. They find it all but impossible to believe in the unfamiliar while the familiar is before their eyes. The first thing Paul wants to explain to us in this passage in Ephesians is that we have an unseen enemy. Now, it's very difficult to have a proper conversation about this enemy because for most people, as soon as you mention the devil, the image that comes into their minds are the kind of images you see in scary films, or a kind of caricature image. Many people think that because they can't believe in these ridiculous images, that means they can't believe in an evil power at work beneath the surface. If that's you, then if you do me a favour for the next week, well, why don't you just forget the image of a red devil with horns or a pitchfork, because it's not in the Bible. You can forget that idea of the devil being anything like God's equivalent, because he's not, or of him being in hell or in charge of hell, it's not in the Bible. Paul doesn't spend too much time talking about or describing our enemy, so we're not going to spend too long on it either, except to say two things, which is the Bible describes him as the Prince of Darkness and describes him as the Father of Lies. Darkness and lies is maybe a helpful way to think about it. We all encounter situations of darkness. We all encounter the damage done by deceit. Even if someone is not a Christian, you can recognise this description of evil. You can recognise that so often it feels like we are being bombarded with darkness, bombarded with lies. And Paul is telling us we have this enemy. Not so that we can be afraid, but so that we can be aware, so that we can be on guard. Because the more we disregard our enemy, the more damage he is free to do. Scripture tells us we have an enemy who, as best as he can, is surrounding us with darkness and bombarding us with an untrue picture of who we are and who God is and what our position is in Christ. Paul tells us that despite being constantly bombarded, we can stand in the battle by putting on our first piece of armour. He says, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. Truth is God's opinion, God's viewpoint on any topic. You can stand against the lies if every day you equip yourself with God's truth. When we wrestle, when we are wrestling with an unseen, deceptive enemy, we desperately need God's truth. there are three things I want to go through quickly which God's truth reveals to us. The first thing is that God's truth reveals our real enemy. Or actually, it reveals who our enemy is not. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." In the Old Testament reading that Jude read for us, the king says to Elisha, after these soldiers have been brought and they're surrounded, there are these Syrian soldiers, and the king says, "Should I kill them? Should I strike them down?" But Elisha says, "No, don't strike them down. Feed them and send them home." And Elisha saw the bigger picture. He saw what was really going on, and so he could see that these soldiers were not actually the real problem, and that killing them wouldn't actually achieve anything because they weren't the real enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That family member is not your real enemy. Your neighbour is not your real enemy. That colleague is not your real enemy. Your boss, I'm guessing, your boss is not your real enemy. Your real enemy is hidden away behind the scenes. And the things that we see are so often just schemes to frustrate us, to distract us and to rob us of our position. When I worked in Troon, every Christmas we do a puppet show for children right around the area, and it would be an effective way of communicating the Christmas message with them. We had this little stage so that we could be quite close, quite close to the children. We were in this community centre one year, and a puppet was up there singing and dancing and surrounded by children who were amazed and were loving it. All but one of them were enjoying it. One of them had run immediately to his mother and was crying uncontrollably. He was terrified by the whole thing. This was a shame, but obviously the show carried on. His mum took him to the side, and unknown to me, she explained to him that it's not real, it's just pretend. And so after that, he seemed to calm down a bit. In fact, he even came back down the front and he stood and he just looked at the puppets. He looked at this puppet that was singing and dancing and apparently talking, and he remembered what his mum said that it could not be real. And he just walked a little bit closer to the puppet. And he slowly walked closer and closer. And I should have seen what's going to happen. I didn't see what's going to happen. Right, he got really close, and suddenly he just snatched the puppet. And he grabbed the puppet, and all of a sudden he's holding the puppet, and he's looking up, and he sees this confused hand in front of him. And suddenly he realizes the puppet wasn't the real problem. It turned out he was more distressed by this dead puppet he was holding. But that was fitting with the illustrations, you can forget that. He realized that the puppet wasn't the real problem, there was more going on beneath the surface. I wonder if you ever feel like that. I sometimes feel like that. I'm so caught up and so distressed by what's right in front of me that I actually forget there's more going on behind the scenes. So much time would be wasted on arguments and disagreements. So much energy and attention wasted on worrying. And it sometimes feels like we're fighting in the dark. Or that we're, Paul just talks about this fighter who beats the air. He's just swinging in the air and can't actually accomplish anything. And it's because we're trying to use physical weapons that are at our disposal to fight what we can physically see in front of us, instead of using the light of God's truth to reveal something deeper. All through Scripture, God's truth is described as being like a light. Paul continues this biblical theme in Ephesians 5. He says, "Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." When he talks about when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. God's truth shines like a light into situations where we have been fumbling around in the dark. And it helps us to see the way ahead. God's truth gives us vision to see what our physical eyes cannot. So the first thing is that God's truth reveals our true enemy. The second thing is God's truth reveals our real path. I wonder if the path ahead ever seems unclear to you. Or worse than that, I wonder if it ever just seems clear that you never actually sought out God's truth on a matter. Not come in prayer and ask for God's light to shine on a certain decision. I don't do a lot of flying. And maybe as a result of that, when I go to airports for a flight, I maybe look a wee bit highly strung. I maybe just generally look dodgy. Whatever reason it is, I, for some reason, when arriving at an airport or departing from an airport, all the security staff seem to just zone in on me. I do not know why, but it's happened quite a few times now. They'll ask me about my trip, they'll ask me about where I'm going, where I've been. There are hundreds of people that have just come off this flight, but for some reason the conversation with me seems to always take a lot longer and be a lot more in depth and ask me a lot more questions. If there's a random security selection process from a line, it's always me. They always take me. And I ask me questions every single time. I don't know if there's a high profile criminal who looks like me. I don't know why this keeps on happening. But it does. You know how it works. Most of the time you go to the security person, you hand them your passport, they ask you questions, they listen to your answers. And they take your passport, they look at your photo, and then they look at you, and then they look at your photo, and then they look at you, and they do that. And once they've used their own ears, once they've used their own eyes, there is also something else. There's this UV light at their station that they can take a passport and they can run that passport under to check that the otherwise unseen images that should appear. They want to check that it's legitimate. They've already used their eyes the best they can. They've already used their ears the best they can. But then they take it and they scan it under this light. No matter how long they've been doing the job, no matter how confident they are in what their eyes can see and what their ears have heard, they always run it under the light. We need to run our decisions, we need to run our choices and our paths under the light. When we have paths to choose and a decision to make, our certain habit, I know this habit seems innocuous, but I'm still going to run it under this light. I know that this family decision seems like it will benefit us, and it seems like the wise decision, I'm still going to run it under the light. I know that this work change seems like the wise thing to do in my own eyes, but I'm still going to run it under God's light. I'm going to bring it to God in prayer. I'm going to ask Christian brothers and sisters to get alongside me. I'm going to get into God's word before I make the decision, to make sure that what I'm seeing, that what I'm hearing, matches up with God's truth. Proverbs chapter 3, a very well-known passage of scripture, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't depend on your own understanding. Remember the Lord in all that you do, and he will direct your paths." He says, don't rely on what your eyes can see and what your ears are hearing, what you think is a good decision on your own, but also take it to this light and make sure that it squares up with God's truth. Satan is described as sometimes making himself like an angel of light. So often he will create a deception which looks so much like the right thing, like the good thing, it's hard to tell the difference on your own. Charles Spurgeon, he used to pray, "Lord, help me to be able to discern the right from the wrong. But more than that, Lord, help me to discern the right from the nearly right." And that very often is what we need to do. And for that, we need the belt of truth. God's truth reveals to us our real enemy, reveals to us our true path and our real path and way ahead. Finally, God's truth reveals our real strength. There's a little painting just in front of me. Hopefully you can see it. If you can't, then come and have a look at it later. Hannah, our artist in residence, is going to paint for us each week a piece of the armour of God. You can come and have a closer look after. I recommend you do that. But this painting is based off a Roman soldier's belt. Paul wrote this letter of the letter of Ephesians while he was in prison, surrounded by Roman soldiers. And so he would look at them and he penned this passage of scripture. There are two things I want to point out about this belt. The first thing is you see that it's substantial, it's big. And that's important. See, the Roman soldier, it wasn't some just pretty little belt that they had on for decorative purposes. It had a real purpose. It was to give them stability and strength at their core. The Roman soldier needed this because the rest of his armour was going to weigh around 70 pounds. That's why it's listed as the first thing in the armour of God, because it was the first thing that a Roman soldier had to put on. Without it, he couldn't put anything else on. You hopefully see that either side of the painting, there are kind of tassels on each side, which other things could be attached onto. It had a kind of purpose as a utility belt to hold swords and to hold other things. It was the fundamental piece of armour. It was a piece of armour which everything else depended. And more than that, it was the mark of a Roman soldier. To the degree that a common punishment for disobedience for a Roman soldier was to stand there in public for a lengthy period without their belt. To not have it was seen as shameful. Like for that time you ceased to be a soldier. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you see this quote up on the screen, he said, "Truth is the first thing we put on. Without it we are completely lost. The girdle is truth, looked on, understood, appropriated, and in such a manner that it governs the whole of my outlook in every respect. Only in this way, says the Apostle, can you possibly fight a successful warfare against the enemy." Here's the big idea. God's truth is not just a thing that's nice to have. It's a fundamental, essential part of standing for Christ. You can't stand without it. Paul is writing to us, and God is calling us to wrap ourselves in his truth, to make it our strength. He wants us to take it into every situation and every battle. Putting on the belt of truth means, above everything else, seeking after God's truth on a topic or a situation. It means coming in prayer to him. It means getting people around you who can pray with you. It means going through the Word of God and letting it impact your life. It means being people who take that truth that they learn from God and they speak it and they live it out in the midst of darkness. You see that this painting around the belt is almost blown out from the darkness and the black that's up, that's around it. It means being people who take the truth into the midst of darkness. Being people who recognize as God's people. Sorry, being people who are recognized as God's people because we have wrapped ourselves in his truth. God is calling us to shine his light in the dark situations and to speak and walk in truth in our workplaces and in our spheres of influence, in our homes. He's calling us to see the truth of our own situation and the impact that our lives and our church can make. He's calling us to pray like Elijah, to have that prayer of, "Lord, would you open our spiritual eyes to so we can see what is real and so we can stand in what is true." That's what God's calling us to do through the belt of truth. And so I'd encourage us each to spend time this week putting on a belt of truth and to wrap ourselves in it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. We thank you that you are so willing and so generous to give us your truth, Lord, to speak into our lives, and so, Lord, would you help us to take the time and put in the work to spend time listening to you, Lord, to seek your truth, and then to not only just hear and forget it, Lord, but to wrap ourselves in it, to let it equip us, Lord, so that we can go into situations in our lives, Lord, with strength and stability. Lord, that we can be people who speak your truth and live out your truth in the midst of a dark world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.